Continuing our study in the gifts of the Spirit, what I want to look at real quickly tonight, and I'll make the people on the tape mad because this will only be a piece of a tape, but that's okay. I want to look at real quickly the word of knowledge. Now, I said a whole lot this morning that will tie right into the word of knowledge. And if you understand now the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge becomes simple. The word of wisdom we saw this morning was the answer to a problem or a situation or a question. It's the answer. It's not a answer. It's not one of the many answers. It is the answer. That is the word of wisdom. Now, on page 22 of your notes, we see again the word of knowledge, and we see again the word word. And it's the same word that we looked at this morning for the word of wisdom. I didn't write it again. But it means logos. It is the Greek word logos. And what it means is a saying. So here again, you're going to do what? You're going to say something. And what you're going to be saying is revelation knowledge. What the word of knowledge is revelation knowledge that there is no possible way you could have known. No possible way. Now, the word of wisdom is wisdom that supersedes natural wisdom, or even wisdom that supersedes, well, I don't want to say it that way. I wanted to say spiritual wisdom, but there's two types of spiritual wisdom. But it is wisdom that comes from the Christ in you. It is not wisdom that you have learned or studied to get. It is wisdom that will come from the Christ in you to bring forth the answer. Now, the word of knowledge is revelation knowledge that comes from that same Christ. And I'll get to it in a minute, but where a whole lot of people blow the word of knowledge is that they feel like immediately they're supposed to go say what the Spirit has revealed to them right then. No. You need, with the word of knowledge, wisdom. Because if the Spirit begins to reveal things to you, and you begin to blabber them and misuse that gift, you're not edifying the body. You're damaging it. And let me see if I can get started here in flow. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. And let's get started on a little thought here of knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1. Who knows why the book of Proverbs was written? Anybody? Why did Solomon write, and Solomon wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs, why did Solomon write it? To give you wisdom. And he tells you right there in verse 2. Well, let's back up to verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Why do you write it? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Who wants wisdom and instructions and to perceive the words of understanding? Who wants that? I do. Then he says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. to give stability to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now that's why the book of Proverbs was written. So if you really want an understanding of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, read the book of Proverbs. But look at verse 7. And I want to show you where knowledge begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instructions. So if an individual comes into our assembly and he does not fear the Lord, does then he have knowledge? Does he then have knowledge that I would be interested in? No. He could have knowledge, but how many types of knowledge is there? There's two types. Flip over to the 24th chapter of Proverbs. Look at verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding is it established. How is a house built? By wisdom. And if we're building the Lord's house, and I could go right over to Psalms 127:1 where it says that except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. And if we're building the house of the Lord, what is the first thing we've got to build into our house? Wisdom. Every gift that we build into this assembly will have to be built upon wisdom. If the gifts of the assembly, if the building, the edifying, the building of this house, of this assembly, is not first and foremost built upon wisdom, if the gifts are not used in wisdom, we that build it are laboring in vain. Now, except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor how? And I don't care if you're building a church or if you're building your home or what you're building. If you're not building it upon the precepts of the Word of God, it will fall. It can't stand. We love the promises, don't we? Don't we love the promises of God? Woo, yes. Well, let me show you one. Let's go over to Matthew. Chapter 7, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 24 says, Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a what kind of man? What are we talking about? I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor how? In vain. And to build the house must be built upon wisdom. And then verse 25 says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, that's the guy that builds his house upon the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what that says? So it's a promise then that when the winds come and the rains come and it beats inherently upon your house, it will stand if it's built upon the sayings of the Lord. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto what kind of man? So right here is blessings and cursings. Right here is wisdom and foolishness. Should be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it what?
Fell.
Is that a promise? Is the promise that it'll stand, or is the promise it'll fall? It's a corner on what you build it on. And so therefore, if we build this church, this local assembly, on the sayings, on the Logos, on the Rhema Word of God, it will stand.
Amen.
And the rains could come and the winds could come and I don't care. It's going to stand. And you can take your home and you can build your home on the sayings of God, and the rains will come and the winds will come and the tribulations will come. Or I don't care what comes, but it's just going to come. And what's it going to do? Stand. But if we don't build this church, this local assembly on the sayings of God, and we do it the way that I want to do it, and the winds come and the rains come, what's it going to do? It's going to fall. And if you build your home, if you build your home upon the way that you want to do it, how many homes are built on the way that daddy wants to do it? Or the way that mama wants to do it? I could take you over to Deuteronomy and talk about the women wearing the men's clothing. I've done a job on that one, didn't I? Who wears the pants in the house? Come on. Does the woman wear the pants in the house? It also talks about a man dressing like a woman. I've seen some men in the house wore the apron. Am I right? Well, now, which is the biggest blasphemy to God? Which one which one really ticks him off? A woman that wears pantsuits to church, or a woman that wears the pants in the house? You got it. It's not hard, is it? How did I get on that? And if the rain comes and your house is not built upon the Word of God, what's it going to do? It's going to fall. Is that a promise? That's a Bible promise. We love the promises, don't we? Am I too loud? It's just as much a promise that your house will fall if you don't build it upon the Word of God as it is a promise that it will stand if you do. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That means teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 7. Verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Look at verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Here's what I want. But wisdom is justified by all her children. What's that mean? Wisdom is proven by what it produces. The wisdom that I may seem to display will be assured to you by what my ministry produces. Jesus is saying here that his wisdom will come by what his ministry produces. Wisdom is proven by what it produces. So you can take an individual who's supposed to be a very wise man, and then you can look at his life. What's his life producing? Therefore, you can find if he's a wise man. And if an individual comes in and he has a ministry of the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, I can look and see what his ministry is producing. Because it says that wisdom is justified by all her children, by everything that it produces. So you can look at my ministry, you can look at my life, and tell if I'm a wise man or not. Is that right? Can I then look at your life and tell how wise you are? Can I? That's right. Because your wisdom will be produced. Your wisdom is producing something. Now, page 23 of your notes. Anybody doesn't have the notes? Okay, I need some help. All right. On page 23 of your notes, look at point A, the definition. Now, what you've got here is scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture about the word of wisdom and about the word of knowledge. And I'm not going to go through all these scriptures. You can do it. There they are. But I'm going to hit some highlights. But the definition of the word of knowledge is this. This is knowledge that goes beyond obtainable knowledge by natural means. This is the supernatural revelation concerning some detail. It does not come through natural ability, observation, study, education, or experience. It surpasses the senses of man. It is revelation knowledge. And what it's about a situation or person. It's revelation knowledge about a situation or person. And what the word of wisdom is the answer to a situation. Now, the word of knowledge is revelation knowledge about a person or a situation. Now, I'm going to show you some examples so you can clearly see the dividing line between them. Now, what kind of knowledge does this involve? First of all, it can involve knowledge of the thoughts of man's heart. Now, let's look at just a couple of these real quick. Look at Luke. You're in Luke now, so just look at chapter 5. There was a man brought to Jesus, and he had the palsy. And his buddies loved him so much, they took him up on top of a house, we believe it was Peter's house, tore away the tile, and lowered him down before Jesus. And then he told the individuals that his sins are forgiven. Now, that is blasphemous. Particularly in the day of Jesus, the Pharisees said, who is he to forgive sins? Now look at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now, do you see that he saw their thoughts? That is the word of knowledge. There is no way he can understand what they're thinking without the word of knowledge. How many times have you been in a conversation with somebody and both of you start saying something at the same time? Or how many times have you just answered a question really before somebody had an opportunity to ask it? Has that ever happened to you? Well, that is what's happening in you. The word of knowledge is trying to work. That's the word of knowledge. It is revelation knowledge. There is no way you could have known what the individual was going to ask you. There's no way Jesus would have known what these men were thinking except by the word of knowledge. Now go over to chapter 6. There was a man who had a withered hand. And Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And you just don't heal people in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But Jesus did. And so he knew what the Pharisees were thinking. Look at verse 8. And it says, but he knew their thoughts. That is the word of knowledge. Have you ever felt like you were reading somebody's mind? Come on, am I talking to somebody here? That is the word of knowledge in you. You see, these gifts are not so far out yonder. Every person in this room has had that to happen to them. Now it's going to take the Christ in you to bring it forth. To bring it forth to glorify the kingdom, to edify the body of Christ. But are you realizing and recognizing and what's the word I want? Are you getting a look at what I'm trying to tell you, what it is? Are you seeing it? All right. And then in Luke 7:39, I don't have to turn there. Jesus was having a party. He was invited for a dinner to a Pharisee's house. And a woman came in and began to anoint his feet with oil and cry in his hair. And Jesus knew that the individual was talking inside himself. Well, look at chapter 7, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. And then verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. Jesus knew that the individual was speaking inside himself. Do you ever feel like somebody's speaking inside themselves about you? Huh? Could very well be. That is the word of knowledge. Now, the second way, or point B there, this knowledge involves knowledge of facts past, present, or future. In John 11:14, Jesus knew already that Lazarus had died. Do you remember that story? He already knew that Lazarus had died. I'm not going to turn to it. And then in Acts 11:28, Agabus the prophet, we looked at this not too long ago, knew that there was a famine that was coming upon Jerusalem. That's the word of knowledge. Prophets prophetically flow in the word of knowledge. You see, Jesus knew that Lazarus had already died. That's past. But Agabus knew that there was a famine coming. That's present. So then this knowledge, this word of knowledge, can be facts past, present, or future. And then it can tell you about the whereabouts of men. That's in 1 Samuel 10:1-24. They were looking for Saul one day, and he was kind of hid. Then in Acts 9, Ananias was told where to go find Peter on the street called Straight. And then in Acts 10:5-6, Cornelius was told where Peter was at, Simon the Tanner's house. So you see all that? That is how it comes. And whether it's revelation or whether it's visions or whether it's an angel, those things are coming by the word of knowledge. It can be a warning of coming danger. In 2 Kings 6, 8-12, do you remember how Elisha would prophesy and tell what the king over in Syria was doing, and the Bible even says in his bedchamber? How would you like to have a prophet in the church that could tell you what you were doing in your bedchamber? I said, how would you like to have a prophet in this church who could tell you what you're saying and doing in your bedchamber? Well, Brother Young, I don't think I'd like that too much. Well, get ready, because God's raising them up. We'll have them. Well, how about in Acts 20, 28 through 30? That's where Paul warned about the grievous wolves. Did grievous wolves come? Are they still coming? All right. Now, it can expose hypocrisy and deception. You see, all I'm doing is just reading down through these notes and just bringing out a few thoughts. Let's go to that one and wake somebody up. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is where I've told you before where Naaman got in two big bags of that good old Holy Land dirt. Remember me telling you about that? Well, this is where it's at. Naaman got healed, you know, and he saw advertised on the television where he could order him some Jerusalem dirt, Holy Land dirt. And so he got him two big bags of it. Has anybody seen any commercials like that? You know, you can send $20 and get this Bible that's made from olive trees. Well, I guess this is where it comes from. I don't know. But in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, it talks about Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. And then there, at the ending of that first verse, it says, but he was a leper. Naaman was the captain of the army of Syria, but he was a leper. And you know the story. He went eventually to Elisha. And Elisha told him to go dip in the muddy Jordan how many times? Seven times. And he didn't like that. You know, this was the captain of the host of Syria. He didn't want to go dip in the muddy Jordan, but finally he ended up going. Verse 14. Then when he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And so that intrigued him. So verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Now this is what Elijah said. Elijah didn't want any pay. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to me, his servant, two mules burdened of earth. Two big old mules with a bunch of dirt on them. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In other words, I want some of your dirt to worship. Or was it the dirt that healed Naaman? Huh? Is it the olive tree Bible cover that makes the Bible the Word of God? No. Now here's where I want to get to anyway. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand what which he brought, that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him run after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "As all is well, my master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men and the sons of the prophet, and give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." Now, Elisha did not say that. Gehazi was doing this for his own profit. Do you see that? Gehazi was trying to get this silver and this change of garments and all of this for himself. And Naaman gave it to him. Now drop on down. Verse 25. He came back to Elisha. Gehazi did, and he says, "But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhere." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee?" Did you know that Elisha even went with him? Do you know that the word of knowledge is like someone even going with you? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and merchants and maidservants? And this was the curse. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Do you see the word of knowledge working there? Elisha had the word of knowledge, knew Gehazi's heart. Therefore, the curse of Naaman was pronounced upon Gehazi. That's the word of knowledge. In 1 Kings 14, the wife of Jeroboam disguises herself. Not going to go into all of that. How about Acts chapter 5? Everybody remembers Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that? How in the world did Peter know that they had held back part of the prize? Word of knowledge. How else could he have known it? Do you see? It is supernatural knowledge. Peter didn't study that nowhere in college. Peter didn't have somebody, some spy, spying on Ananias and Sapphira. What happened is the word of knowledge was functioning in Peter's life. Point B, illustrations in the life of Jesus. So you see why I'm not going to get all of these scriptures. You see, if we got all of those, we'd be here, wouldn't we? We've already touched some of them anyway. We looked this morning at the Samaritan woman, John 4, 17 through 18. And remember when Jesus saw that in her life, and he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." How did he know that she didn't have a husband? Did he study that at seminary? Word of knowledge. That's the way the word of knowledge. You see, the word of wisdom is the answer. The word of knowledge is just supernatural knowledge that you cannot obtain any other means but by a supernatural means. Let me stop right here real quick. Has this ever happened to any of you? If it has, I want to see your hand. Just from out of nowhere, get your hand up. Come on, this happened to more than three of you. Four, five, come on, come on. This happened to most of you. I know it has at one time or the other. Something was quickened in you. You don't know where it came from. You didn't study it no place. That is the word of knowledge. So you see, these gifts are not out yonder somewhere trying to get it in. Where are they?
Inside.
And all we got to do is manifest them, exhibit them, perfect them, bring them forth. Am I taking all the complicatedness out of these things? Am I making it too simple? The gifts of the Spirit are not complicated. All you got to do is manifest, which means exhibit them. But what you're doing is you're keeping them in a tissue box. I said tissue box because I just happened to look at one. You're keeping God in a box, and you go around every day and check the walls and make sure the walls are still intact so He can't get out. Tear the top off of that thing. Let Him come forth. Let these things manifest themselves. It's not some devil trying to tell you something. It's the Spirit of God in you. Trying to do some revealing about some people or some things or some situations so that you can give somebody some life. John 13:38, how did Jesus know that Peter was going to deny Him? Word of knowledge. How did other disciples were murmuring in 6:61 of John? Word of knowledge. You see? And all those scriptures there concerning Jesus. We can look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 40, where the butler and the baker had the dreams. Remember that? Joseph was in that dungeon, in the jail, in the pit. And the butler and the baker was down there with him, right out of Pharaoh's court. They had both had a dream. Both involved 3 days. One was from a vine that had 3 branches, and one was from a basket that had 3 more baskets or something. And to one it spoke life, and to another it spoke death. And the reason that I brought that one out is because the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom all the time is not pretty. Some it will speak life too, but some it will speak death. How about in Genesis 41, 1 through 36, where Pharaoh had the dream of the 7 years, famine. Remember that? 7 good years and 7 bad? How'd Joseph know that? Did he study that down there in the prison? Come on. That's the word of knowledge. Have you ever been someplace and it seemed that you had been there before or you knew what was going to happen next and it happened? Talk to me. What is it? It's the word of knowledge. Who are you looking at me? Funny. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're over there pretty close. 1 Samuel, back up about 3 books. First Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is a type of Christ Jesus. And Eli is a type of the system, type of Babylon. And Eli had 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they'd go around with their meat hooks, like a lot of preachers today, sticking it down in people's pots, wallets, hooking them out some meat. That's Hophni and Phinehas. And that was the ministry that Eli was over, and Eli was heavy of flesh. He was a very fat man. He's also very fleshly in what he wanted. And the child Samuel, the young man Samuel, received the word of knowledge of what was going to happen to that ministry. And look at verse 11 in 1 Samuel 3. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." They were having orgies right out there on the front steps of the church. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is it, the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good.'" The impending judgment upon the house of Eli, upon the ministry of Eli, came to the child Samuel. And what I'm saying, young people, is you don't have to be 30 years old to manifest the gifts of wisdom or knowledge, or faith or healings or miracles. This was a child Samuel, the young man Samuel. And he opened the house of the Lord. But I want to go back up there to a verse that always has held my attention ever since the first time I read it. Verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." And that word tingle means quiver. You ever seen the Little Rascal movies? Their ears quiver. And I'm telling you tonight that God is doing a thing. And upon the ears of everyone that can but hear it, your ears will tingle. Your quiver, when it finally hits home to you and you really begin to see that God is doing a work in your day, God is doing something right now today, and if you can but hear it, your ears will tingle. How many of you are starting to believe me? God's doing something here. Not just in this assembly, but in this city, and on the whole southeast side of the United States. God's moving. The Spirit is moving. Hear it? In 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 18, Samuel is there told about the coming king, Saul. But he's also told in 1 Samuel 13, 14 about the removal of Saul's dynasty. Now, Saul is a type of the system. And if you don't know that, the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, those books won't make a whole lot of sense to you. Samuel brings in the ministries of both David and Saul. Saul is a type of the system, old order, which God has to remove, eradicate. And he does it. But what does he rear up instead? David. David. There you go. One of the most beautiful types of Christ in the Bible. King David. Type of your King Jesus. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. I'm about through. Just wanting you to see what the word of knowledge is. It's nothing spooky. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. In the dream, he saw a great image. And the head of the image was fine gold, and the breast was arms of silver, and the belly and the thighs were brass. The legs were iron, and his feet part iron and part of clay. And this frightened Nebuchadnezzar, and none of his people, none of his soothsayers or gazers or seers could tell him his dream. But he got Daniel. Look at verse 19 of Daniel chapter 2. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision when Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. There is you a beautiful definition of the word of knowledge. Verse 27. Let's look at verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So Daniel had the gift of interpretation. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that reigneth, revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. That is the word of knowledge. Now, just to keep from reading all that, go to verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff in the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone... I'm about done. Promise I am. Let me give you. And you know what this beast, this image is supposed to be. It's supposed to be Medo-Persia, supposed to be the breast and the arms and the head was supposed to be Babylon, and the belly and the thighs are supposed to be Greece, and the legs are supposed to be Rome, and the feet are supposed to be all the democracies and Catholicism and all of that stuff. Now that's the traditional translations of what that is. But if you can see the head of gold, which is a sonship group,
For people who believe they have already arrived, already become the sons of God, you know, put on the gold, which is the divine nature. And if you can see the breast of arms as the restoration and the faith group, you know, silver, redemption, getting back from the devil all that he's already got from you, restoration and faith. If you can see the belly and the thighs of us Pentecostals, you know, us brass, judgmental spirits. Pentecostals are judgmental. Did you know that? Legalist. And then the legs were made of iron. That's your fundamentalist. They won't bend for nothing. They are right, and they'll tell you. If you can see the feet as the liberalist, they don't believe anything, and everything goes. So you see a monster of a system. Can you see that? Is that what's out there? From top to bottom, he describes it for you. And there is a stone that's taken out of the mountain. Who is that stone? And that thing begins at the feet and it crushes them. That whole thing falls. It grinds it up as powder and the winds of the Holy Ghost come and blow the whole thing away. And then nothing can happen but that stone out of the mountain grows and grows and grows and becomes a great kingdom. And the very next government that will rule and reign on this earth will be the kingdom of God. And the stone's already out of the mountain and the feet are already being crushed and that monster's fallen. The days of denominations are over. And it's crushed, and the Holy Ghost is going to blow it away. You can hang it on a nail and watch it happen. It's happening right now. I'm watching it. Well, he also interpreted the handwriting on the wall, chapter 5, and I'll try to get through here, and you need to see this. Belshazzar had a big party one night. Hand of God come down. What's the hand of God? Fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Come down and wrote on the wall. Many, many tinkle, you parson. Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. And that kingdom fell. Cut off the river. And that night, the kingdom was lost. How do you know that? How do you know that? Word of knowledge. Okay, that's enough scripture. You got it, hadn't you? Now, how is the word of knowledge manifested or exhibited? It comes four different ways. We looked at these this morning. There's really no need in going back in through them. Number one, there's an impression of the Spirit from within. How many of you have ever felt the Lord impress you with something, speak to you? Your spiritual ears heard something. That's the Lord. And you might even say, the Lord told me. Well, maybe He did. Quickening of the Scriptures. Audible voices are an angel. Visions or dreams, and there's you some scriptures, all of those things. Now I want to finish up on page 25. And I want to read these 5 points. Instructions in operating the word of knowledge. The fact that something has been revealed does not necessarily mean that it should be spoken immediately. Remember, the gifts are to edify and to build and must flow with love. So if you're sure that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is using you in the gift of the word of knowledge, and it is not something good and edifying for the body of Christ, should you run around blabbling it to everybody? What should you do? Let's read on. This gift is real, but you need to be sure. If one tells people that God told him something which does not prove out, he will lose much authority and his leadings from God will be questioned. The gift is real. Sometimes the people who try to use the gift rather than the Spirit use the person is not so real. Did you hear what I just said? Sometimes we try to use the Spirit rather than allowing the Spirit to use us. We try to question the Spirit about somebody. He might not want you to know about somebody. And so therefore, you're trying to use the abilities that the Holy Ghost has given you. You're trying to use the Spirit rather than being used of the Spirit. And a lot of people do that. They want to be before men and use the Spirit rather than let the Spirit use them. Number three, if a person has a word of knowledge and is not sure how to handle it, they need to contact the pastor or elders or both. Now that's pretty self-explanatory. Now does that mean I want you to run to me every time you get a word? Nope. But if it is something of a magnitude you can't handle, you better not blow this church up with it. Now, I believe that you're strong enough now to handle most anything that comes at us. But I will not tolerate somebody misusing the gifts to exalt themselves. Four, playing it up big is a quick way to grieve the Spirit. To have the gifts operate at the top level, there cannot be any attention drawn to an individual. It is a body ministry. It is a body ministry. And it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the exhibition to show this city Jesus. There can't be any big I's and little U's. It has to be us. Number five. As the restoration of all things continues, we will see more and more of the gifts of the word of knowledge operate. Many have it now, but do not know how to operate in it. Begin to pray about it. Investigate what you are hearing. And then trust the Spirit. Now, many of you tonight, as I've mentioned these things, you've thought, this happened to me. Am I right? Do you understand what was happening now? Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit wants you to know what it is. And then to utilize it for the edifying or the building of this body of Christ. Praise the Lord. We've looked today at the word of wisdom, which is the answer. Many of you have the answer to a lot of people's problems and questions and situations. You have the answer that will bring life. Many of you have the word of knowledge. Supernatural knowledge that God has revealed to you. There is absolutely no way you could have gotten it on your own. It had to be God. Use it. Bring it out. Let it manifest. Are you beginning to see that these gifts are not hokey pokey and and they are subject to the prophet. They are things that God has placed within us individually and cooperatively to raise up that ministers life. That's what they are. Now listen, as we grow in the Spirit, and as individuals come and visit us in the assembly of God, as they come into this assembly, God will be revealing certain of you with certain things. Now you better take the knowledge that He gives you and use it with wisdom. I said you better take the knowledge that He gives you and use it with wisdom. I'll give you a quick example and then I'm done. At the church in Griffin that I'm out of, just this past week, an individual began to sense a spirit of sodomy. And so he walked up to an individual and said, you know, he's real super spiritual. He walks up to this individual and he says, does the word sodomy mean anything to you? The guy said, no. He didn't even know what it meant. Really, he didn't. But he went home and he looked it up in a dictionary and it crushed him. Now, this was brought out. The man was hurt. He began to contact the pastors and said, this individual said this about me. There was an individual in the assembly that day deeply involved in sodomy. But not that man. Now, the spirit was real. The gift was real. The individual wanting to use it was not real. And rather than helping anybody, he hurt. And the abuses of the gifts is what made us like we are today, where we've got to build them up and build them up and build them up just to get people to operate and function in them. There will be people that the Lord will reveal something to you by the mercies of God. You make sure you know what you're doing with it. You can hurt. Now this individual, if he got that type of a word of knowledge, and he did. He got that word of knowledge. He got it on the wrong person. He should have went to the pastor and said, hey, I picked this up in the spirit. You might ought to check into it. Do you see what I'm saying? The gifts are real. Don't be afraid to function in them. But with something with that kind of a magnitude, you better come through me. Now, if you've got a word of encouragement, if you've got a word of life to give to somebody, you better not come through me. I want to see you manifest that. But if it's something to do with one of my sheep, of that kind of a magnitude, you better check with me. We've looked at the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge today. And I believe I've clarified a lot for you and helped you with it. Now I encourage you to function and flow in it. Amen? You see what they are. You know what they are. And many of you have already tasted of it. Loose it now and let it go. Perfect it. Let's stand.